Welcome to Vineyard Hopkinton. As we follow Jesus together, we experience the Holy Spirit, create a multicultural community, and pursue Kingdom of God justice.
A couple weeks ago, I woke up in the morning remembering a dream. Anybody like me not remember your dreams most of the time? Like, I guess hypothetically I have them, but I don't know anything about them. But I woke up remembering this dream, and I could like play the whole thing on loop, which was a little bit weird. So I'm getting ready for the day, and it wasn't about me. It was actually about other people, and it just stuck. And so I just started kind of praying about it. I was like, is this you, Jesus? Is there something else to this? And I prayed about it, and I kept praying about it, and I couldn't kind of shake it. And I actually mentioned something to Sarah about it and kept praying about it, kept praying for the people that were in my dream. A few weeks later, like 2 weeks later, we're having a conversation, and she brings up the people that had been in my dream, and she starts saying something that had gone on with them, and I was like, I think I did interrupt her. I was like, wait a second. That feels almost exactly like the dream that I had. Kind of threw me off. I was like, wait, what's going on here? And it wasn't deja vu, just to clarify. This was not deja vu at all. It's not like the exact thing happened. But it was just this instantaneous awareness that, like, wait, the Holy Spirit was actually speaking in that. Have you ever had an experience like that? A moment when you're aware of, wait, God's been doing something to try and get my attention. I'd guess that many of us have had those moments, because I think that God gives us these, and I'll call them this morning because we're in Revelation, reminders of the war. Reminders that there's something deeper going on than what we're sometimes aware of. Moments when it's hard to ignore that there are spiritual things happening and that those spiritual things affect our lives. Because there's a war, and it's been going on for longer than we have. Almost, but not quite, since actually the beginning. It didn't start at creation, but it did start soon after. What the Bible tells us is that in Genesis, we're told that God created all of life. He goes and creates it, and he says that it's all good. Everything that's been created at that point is good. Humanity and God and creation, we're at peace. We're in relationship in the way that we should. Things are right. They're settled. And then shortly after that, we don't know quite how long, but sometime after that, temptation entered and sin became a reality. An action happened that was then duplicated and kept being duplicated that led to sin breaking in to our lives. Sorry about that. But the Bible doesn't say that evil began when humanity sinned, but that evil had already happened before that. It had already been chosen. And it was chosen, the Bible tells us, by actually an angel who wanted to be God. So strange, you can't make it up, right? What we're told in the Bible is that this angel wanted to be God. They wanted to have that control. They wanted to have that worship for themselves. And so they made a choice to be something other than who they had been created to be. And it led to this complete and total break of relationship between them and God, and they led others in that way. And then they were out of God's presence because they chose control over love. And that is how the war began. Now, Revelation tells us the other end of that story. The end of the war, the end of this phase of humanity. It's the finale. And often it feels like a fantasy novel filled with dragons and kings on horseback and heroes who are unexpected and lots of other fanciful pictures that we're not quite sure what to go on. But what if it's not a fantasy novel? What if it's a letter filled with reminders of the war that's going on? Reminders that there's something more happening. A war that's kept humanity that we've continually been pulled into time and time again because we keep choosing control over love. It's a spiritual war, but I think it's a war nonetheless. Now, depending where you grew up and what kind of cultural reality you grew up in, this conversation may feel like, yeah, this is normative. I grew up around everybody believing in spiritual things, or you're like, no, this is weird, and I did not grow up around this at all, and I don't have much of a framework for it. You know, maybe you're sitting here and you're like, this is nonsense. You've gone off the rails. It feels a little bit too fictional. But let me just say, if that's your bend, I appreciate that and understand that. But if you believe in God, the belief that there would be something coming against the goodness of God only makes too much sense when we start to really dig in. Why is there a great God who the Bible tells us about, and there's all these other things? It's because there's something that's coming against us. But maybe you're sitting here and you're unsure about God, but like the gentleman said whose family's from Ghana, you're like, I'm not sure about God, but I've experienced weird stuff, and I understand that. The Bible teaches us that there's nothing that's spiritually neutral. There's good and there's evil. Evil may not feel like spooky horror story evil. It may not feel like evil, but it's things that often will just leave us depleted, empty, neutral, just unable to continue on in the way that we were going. Whereas Jesus, when he comes and he brings his presence, he fills us with hope and love and joy and peace, and it has staying power. It lasts. Those things that you can't explain, what if they're reminders of the war sprinkled throughout your life? The book of Revelation was written to train us to go to war, because the war is real. But honestly, thanks be to God, we know who wins. Let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and to fill this space even more. I pray that you will just come and open our eyes to who you are and to how you're moving in our world and how you've been moving in our lives. The things maybe that we haven't fully been able to explain, show us where you were at in those moments. Show us how you've been constantly tugging and pulling us towards yourself. And Jesus, I pray that this morning that we will become more and more aware of the truth and the good news of that truth. That sure, there's a war, but that you win. And so we're placing all of our hope in that victory, in a victory that's already been decided. And so we look towards you, we look towards the cross, we look towards an empty tomb, because there's hope found in you. Let us experience that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you have a Bible, open up to Revelation 12 and get ready to read along with me. Before I start to read, you know, I read a lot of fantasy novels. And often at the beginning of fantasy novels, they have this nice little cast of characters because there's too many people to be able to know who does what, and they all have weird names, and you're not quite sure like what that ogre has to do with the dwarf. And so you need a little guide, right? So I thought I would give us a little cast of characters that we're getting ready to read about before we jump in. So here's the first person that I want to mention, and it's a woman. She's going to show up right away where we start to read. In Revelation, the woman has a lot of different roles, which can be which could throw you off a little bit, but it's just good to know. At times, she's Mary, the mother of Jesus, because it's very obvious that she's giving birth to the Messiah. Other times, the woman is Israel. She is the mother of God's people from the Old Testament. Different times, She is the church, which in the New Testament, the church is given kind of a mothering characteristics. And at other times, it is Eve, the mother of humanity. So a very mothering tone to this woman that we're going to read about. The second character is the dragon. The dragon is the anti-God. It is the one who destroys and tries to be God. God creates and God gives life. So the dragon comes and destroys that, but fails. And this is what we're told, that the dragon tries to gain the throne in heaven and instead is kicked out and is sent to earth and roams the earth until the time when the Lamb, the King, comes and defeats him once and for all. The dragon is known as Satan or the devil. Those are the terms that we use in our society. And the dragon, this is important, has control over Babylon, over the empire, but still loses the war even with all that. Okay, finally, the beasts. Once we read it, you'll understand why I'm saying these. You might, if you haven't read it, you're like, this is sounding weird, Stephen. I promised. So the beasts, here they are. There's two of them. They are given power by the dragon to prove the dragon's power. They don't have any power on their own. They're given power to prove the dragon's power. In the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, the beast represents an evil empire. Would have been Babylon or Persia during Daniel's day. In the New Testament in Revelation, John's using that same imagery to point us towards the evil of the empire in his time, which was Rome. In our day, it points towards the evil of other empires. I probably don't need to name names. You can think through what it looks like. And then there's two beasts. The first represents power, and the second represents lies. So let's read, starting in Revelation 12, verse 7. Here's what it says. And it, don't get caught up in the weirdness. Pay attention to what you actually understand. There can be hope in that. Then there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. And this great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all of his angels. And the dragon was angry at the woman, verse 17, and declared war against the rest of her children, all who kept God's commandments and maintained their testimony for Jesus. Chapter 13. Then I saw a beast rising out of the sea, and it had seven heads and 10 horns, with 10 crowns on its horns, and written on each head were names that blasphemed God. And the beast looked like a leopard, but it had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his own power and throne and great authority. But I saw that one of the heads of the beast seemed wounded beyond recovery, but the fatal wound was healed. And the whole world marveled at this miracle and gave allegiance to the beast. And they worshiped the dragon for giving the beast such power. And they also worshiped the beast. Who is as great as the beast? Who is able to fight against him? And the beast was allowed to wage war against God's holy people and conquer them. And he was given authority to rule over every tribe and people and language and nation. And then I saw another beast come out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like those of the lamb, but he spoke with the voice of a dragon, and he exercised all the authority of the first beast, and he required all the earth and its people to worship the first beast whose wound had been healed. He did astounding miracles, even making fire flash down to earth from the sky while everyone was watching. And with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people who belonged to this world. He ordered the people to make a great statue of the first beast, who was fatally wounded and came back. And then he was permitted to give life to this statue so it could speak. And then the statue commanded that anyone refusing to worship it must die. And he required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. And the wisdom is needed here. Let the one with understanding solve the meaning of the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Wisdom is only needed in that last part, though. You're like, John, I kind of needed a codex for the rest of it, too. What is going on? Real quick, because 666 has gotten a lot of publicity. 666 is less than 777, right? 666 is less than 777. We know that. Can 666 ever be 777? No. It's lower, less, unable to match the perfection, the goodness of God. The beast tries, it can't make it. It's not good enough. It can't reach it. It's less than. So here's the other part, is Nero Caesar in Hebrew letters have numerical value. If you add up the Hebrew letters to Nero Caesar, you get what number? 666. There you go. So it's always less than God, and he was throwing a jab at the dude who put him in prison. Okay, now you get that one a little bit. So let me just say it this way. Dragon plus one beast plus two beast equals three. Three is a counterfeit trinity leading a false kingdom empire. The triumvirate is the opposite of the good God. It is all evil. And instead of the order and love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's bringing chaos and death into our world. But the empire is not the creation of God. The empire is not the creation of God. God's plan is not to fix the empire. It's to advance the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what we serve, not a good, better, best version of the empire. We need to bring the kingdom of God into our communities, not try and bring the kingdom of God into the empire or fix it and try and make it stronger or better. We can't do that through the practices of the empire. The empire, we're told here, it's power and it's lies. Those are not the ways that God works. God works through sacrifice and through truth. We are not called to fix the empire, hoping that it will become more Christian. We're called to bring the kingdom of God, and that will bring all of Jesus into our world. That's what John's telling us in this. It's a broken system. Fine, toss it out, because Jesus had a better plan. And here's where we see Jesus in chapter 14. Then I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And this great choir sang a wonderful new song in front of the throne of God. And no one could learn this song except for the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. And they told no lies, they are without blame. The war is real, and we know who wins, and it's the Lamb. The Lamb who writes on our heads, instead of marks us and stamps us, he writes his name of love and grace and compassion. And he marks us that we're his kids and says they're mine in the most generous and kind ways that he could. The 144,000 that's mentioned, that's the church, and it's Israel. It's God's people throughout time together. The Lamb is Jesus. Friends, no one avoids this war. But the dragon desperately wants us to believe that we can. That we could be neutral, that we could stand on the sidelines and just watch and be like, well, that's weird. those church people, they got weird stuff going on. Like, or those people outside the church, they got weird stuff going on. Like, the dragon wants us to believe those lies that we could be outside of it. He wants us to believe that these reminders of war are just nonsense thoughts and weird coincidences because he's a deceiver. That's what he's up to. And friends, dealing with the deceit of the enemy is the front line of the war. It's where it begins and where it ends often. If we allow ourselves to believe, to fall for the lies of the enemy, we're done. But if we invite Jesus to come and to give us clarity in his truth, then we begin to see what it is that he's up to. We can grow in this ability, though. And that's the good news. Hebrews 5:14 says, solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Who have the skill to recognize the difference. Another word for that is discernment. That's a much more Bible-y word to use. But that's what it means. So if the war is real, if the Bible's teaching us what it is, then we need to grow in our ability to recognize the difference, to grow in our discernment of what's going on. And this only comes through Jesus, through learning and committing to the things that Jesus wants us to learn and commit to. So here's four things that I would suggest strongly that we commit to if we want to grow in our skill to recognize the truth of Jesus. The first is that we need to commit to eating this scroll. That's a revelation word. It's a little weird, I get that. But it's a revelation term, and it means that we eat the Word of God. That we treat the Word of God as if it's a food that's actually necessary for our life. That we believe that the truth found in these pages will actually affect our lives in life-giving ways. That they'll guard us against the lies of the enemy. So let me ask, is the way that you respond, engage with the Bible, showing that you believe that it actually brings you life? Because if you're starving yourself, that'll show up too. Are we treating it like it actually brings us life? Commit to regularly engaging with these words. And if you're like, well, Stephen, I am not going to start with Revelation, I would say good job. Like, don't start with Revelation. Start with John or Luke. Those are great gospels to start with, and you begin to see the character of Jesus. And believe me, that will bring you life. Commit to this. Commit to living a life of confession. Confess that you need Jesus. Confess that you sin and allow the power of sin to be broken off of you. Confess that it's something that has creeped into your life in many different ways and that you want freedom from it. And confess your faith in Jesus. If we're a confessing people, shame will break off of us. We'll have freedom. And our faith will deepen over and over and over again. The more that we confess that this is actually what we believe, this is actually who we follow. Instead of finding ways to sidestep it and be like, I'm not sure I want to publicly announce that. If we can become a people who confess, our faith deepens. Commit to confessing. Commit to the church. The church is a place where we're refilled and where we're restored. It's a place where you can be carried when you're out of energy. When you feel broken down, you can be refilled. Where you can be encouraged. Where you can be loved when you feel desperately alone. I know that sometimes committing to the church is hard. Because we're humans and we're not perfect. And it shows all the time. I'm not saying commit to my imperfections. I'm saying commit to the community that Jesus has called us as his followers to be a part of. If we keep that as our central, not Stephen's weaknesses, we'll be able to stay firm as followers of Jesus. We'll be able to see through the lies. And we need to commit to worshiping Jesus only. You know, we cannot split our discipleship between multiple gods. You can't worship Jesus and something else. You will only end up worshiping something else. That is guaranteed. You're not able to do it. And there are a lot of deceptive false gods. You know, I was having a conversation, just as an example, with a friend who was talking about a close friend of his that he was really sad about this conversation with them. And they were having this conversation talking about church, and his friend had stopped going to church. And he was like, why? What led to it? You know, there's lots of answers to that. And the guy went and grabbed a Bible and he pulled it out, and it's a Constitution Bible. And so it has the Constitution side by side with the Bible. And he said, nobody's preaching the stuff that I want to hear. And his wife jumped in. She was like, yeah, if I could find a church that would preach the Constitution next to the Bible, then we'd go there. It's real easy to fall for a false god. Are we willing to keep our eyes centered on Jesus and not to let all these other things creep in and distract us and pull us away? The war is real. The main tactic of the enemy is deceit, but I know who wins, and he's leading us to victory. And you may be sitting here and you're like, okay, Stephen, I'm tracking with you a little bit. I get it. I'm convinced of the war, but I am not convinced of victory. Why are you so confident in victory when all I see around me is just the wounds of war? Here's why: because Easter's coming. I have hope because of that. Because you see, 2,000 years ago, that was the symbol. That was the lie. That was the place that the empire placed all of their power. You know what happened if you went against the empire? You went there. You died. And you were done. You know where it is today? We could fill in the blank. We know where it is today. The symbols of power that look like death and destruction. That was the symbol of the dragon. That was the symbol of the empire. And yet Jesus came. And he did something that no emperor or president or king has ever done. He sacrificed himself. And the dragon thought that was going to win. And Jesus knew that there was something better. Evil thought that his sacrifice was pointless, that it was weak, that it was worthless, that it was a show that would never get him anywhere. But it ended up being the end of the trinity of evil, not God. Because the cross meant death. The tomb meant that Jesus was buried and that he had died. On the cross, he said, "It is finished." But Jesus wasn't finished. And he proved it, that there was still more to come. Friends, sin and evil are strong, and we have to fight. But we don't fight without hope. We don't fight going into it saying, man, I really just hope that somehow that God wins. Otherwise, this is exhausting, painful, and worthless. We don't fight that way. We follow a king who has already won. We follow a king who knew that the only way to sacrifice was through the cross, who knew that that actually could be turned around on its head. We follow a king who rose again. And that same king wants to bring that victory to you today. He wants to bring freedom and healing and life to you. You know, We've all felt the deceit of evil. Honestly, I would guess that some of us sitting here have felt it through depression. And we felt the depression that's weighing on us just when we think that life's gotten better. Just when we think that we've... I did not do this earlier. Sorry. Just when we think that we've made it, that we're in a healthier spot, we get knocked down again. Maybe you struggle with addiction and you've been sober for a year, a couple of months, 5 years. But then this week, something happened and all you wanted was a drink. Maybe you've been pressured at work to get results and the financial pressure is building and you're feeling the temptation to just kick it in a little bit, to just fudge the numbers a little bit, to just pretend that way you can get that big bonus. Maybe your marriage is struggling and you're sitting here and honestly, you've been contemplating having an affair. Maybe you're single and the Christian sexual ethic just feels outdated and old and not as fun. Maybe you've had an experience in the past where an evil spirit has been around you. And you know what that feels like. You know that there's a war. What if your awareness of the war is a gift that's pulling you towards Jesus this morning? John 16 says, Jesus said, "Do you finally believe? But the time is coming and indeed is here now when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." Friends, I know who wins. And it's Jesus.